Psalm 34. Let me give you a little bit of background and then I'll have you stand. Psalm 34 is one of the chapters in the book of Psalm that we know for a fact what the background is, what the circumstances were under which this was being written. And it is written at a time in the life of David in which it is a time of trial, it is a time of trouble, it is a time of turmoil. Now with that said, I want to invite you to stand with me, read Psalm 34 with me, verses 1 through 10. Go ahead and stand. And as you do so, just remember, okay, the background is a man in the midst of trials, in the midst of troubles, in the midst of difficulties. How would I and how would you respond when you know that your life is threatened? When you know that there is a man who is hunting you, you're living the life of a fugitive, how do you respond in that time? And David sets us a wonderful example. Let's read together. Psalm 34, beginning to read at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, let me stop there. Remember trouble, trials, difficulty. Somebody's looking to kill me. I'm living in caves. I'm a fugitive. And David writes, bless the Lord at all times. Most of us would be doing a woe is me, right? I'd be right there with you. But David's focus is different. It is a spiritual focus. It is a focus that rises above circumstances. How can you do that? You can do that when you take your focus off of yourself and place it on the Lord. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. Look again at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you. What a joy it is, a privilege, that we have this humbling opportunity to open the Word. And through the windows of a man's soul who is a man after your own heart, be able to see the manner in which a spiritual man responds to difficult circumstances. And Lord, we've all, as we look back on life, we've seen you carry us through hard times, difficult times, times of sorrow and times of disappointment. And we've learned hard lessons in those times of how easy it is to become melancholy. How easy it is to be discouraged, depressed, maybe even to just give up. And Lord, I would pray today, may we take a lesson out of the life of this man who knew what it was to suffer hardship and sorrows, and yet had a spiritual outlook and exercise to facing those difficulties. Lord, I pray for homes that are represented here this morning, for lives that are in the midst of struggle and turmoil, for some that are discouraged. Lord, that they'll take heart in this hour, that they will take a page out of David's life and follow after his example. Lord, bless now even as we've read the word, now that you might bless as we study it, asking all this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. The passage of Scripture I've read, if you have a Bible that has some notes with it, you probably have, just under where it says Psalm 34, a historical note that puts the setting for this. My Bible says, I don't know if yours does, a Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Take your Bible. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and I want to put this in a historical context for you. Most of you, many of you, are probably aware of this story. David has fled from Jerusalem. He has lived in the house of the king, the palace of the king, really since he was in his late teen years. He has, over the last few years, become a man of greatness. He is a household name. He is a famous man. He is a great general in the armies of Israel. Unfortunately, the pinnacle of his success coincides with the jealousies and insecurities of a man named King Saul. As you have your Bible open and you are in 1 Samuel 20, this passage of Scripture here sets forth different circumstances. For instance, I'll walk you through a few of the verses. Look at 1 Samuel 20 at the latter part, beginning at, let's begin at verse 38. And Jonathan cried, Jonathan being the son of King Saul, the prince and the heir to the throne of Israel. Jonathan cried after the lad, and he made speed, haste, stay not. Verse 41, and as soon as the lad, a servant, was gone, David arose out of a place towards the south. And he fell on his face to the ground, and he bowed himself three times. And they, that is Jonathan and David, these best of friends, they kissed one another, and they wept with one another until David exceeded them. That is, until David wept the most. You see, David and Jonathan knew that this would probably be their last time of reunion. Everything was changing. The safety, the luxury of living in the king's palace for David has ended. David is now a fugitive, fleeing from the presence of a king who would desire to kill him. You see, King Saul realized that David's popularity in Israel would be a threat to the throne when Jonathan, his son, would become heir. But David already knew that he was the anointed one, the heir to the throne of Israel. But David and Jonathan had this wonderful friendship, this bond, this caring for one another that is really unique as we live our lives. How many of us have ever known a friend that is that close to us? A friend that knows our fears. A friend that knows our concerns. A friend that shares with us a desire for the best that God would give. That's where David is. He is now in these verses here, verse 42. They're bidding one another goodbye. Look at verse 42 of 1 Samuel 20. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" It was a bond that extended beyond just their friendship. It was a perpetual bond. A commitment that they both shared with one another. 1 Samuel 21. David now flees. He flees out of Jerusalem, and he has made his way down, verse 1, to a city by the name of Nob. Nob was a priestly city. The tribe of Levi did not have a geographical landmass like the other 12 tribes. The tribe of Levi had cities that placed the priestly tribe throughout all of Israel. Nob is one of those priestly cities. And so David retreats, fleeing from Saul, the man that would seek his life, and he has made his way down to this priestly city, the one here that we read that's named Nob. Now, why does he go to Nob? Because he is seeking help. He goes to the priest, Ahimelech, and he goes there seeking two things. One is he's seeking food for himself and for his men, and the other is that he is seeking a spear or a sword. He fled so quickly out of the city, he is now defenseless. And so as he goes there, and he speaks to Ahimelech, and I'm just going to summarize it quickly. Ahimelech gives him bread that has been that has been an offering to the Lord. And he also gives him the sword of a man by the name of Goliath. David leaves this city, Nob, with the food for himself and a few men that have followed him. And now he bears in his hand the sword of Goliath. He makes his way further. He leaves Israel, and he now makes his way down to the very land of his enemies. Look with me further, if you would, and I'm going to invite you to look with me at verse 10. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now this is the land of the Philistines. And the servants of Achish said unto David, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him and dance and say, 'And Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands.'" Giving you an idea of just how grand David has become, not only in the eyes of the people, but in the eyes of even his enemies. Verse 12, David realizes he's been discovered. And in verse 12, David laid up these words, the words of those that said they believe this is David, the king. David, the great slayer of thousands. And David laid up these words in his heart, and he was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And David changed his behavior before them. Now, I'm not going to go into what this might have looked like. You can just kind of imagine it for yourself. But the word fade is he began to really put on a show. He began to fake it. He began to pretend that he had gone insane. He was a madman. Look with me at verse 13. And he changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands. And he scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and he let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He was a mess, okay? Verse 14. Then said Achish unto his servants, now this is the king of the Philistines, said to his servants, "Lo, you see the man," speaking of David, "is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me?" Why didn't you bring a madman to me? He's at the gate, spittle's running down his beard, he's scrabbling, and he's making a scene, and they bring him to the king, and they said, "Achish, you know, this is David, this is the general, this is the great warrior of Israel." And the king says in verse 14, "Why didn't you bring a madman to me?" Look at verse 15. "Have I need of mad men that you have brought this fellow," speaking of David, "to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Verse 1, chapter 22. David therefore departed thence, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Take your Bible now. Go to Psalm 34. And I hope you have your outline there in front of you this morning. We've seen the setting. David is a man in flight. He's a fugitive. David is a man that probably, I believe, should have never, ever gone into the land of the enemies, to the Philistines. But it was a choice that he made. We see nowhere up to that point where David has consulted his God, where he has sought the Lord's will, the Lord's direction. He is a man that is driven by fear, the fear of man. And so we find David, a man that was really at the height of his success. A man that we could say whose faithfulness to the king was rewarded with jealousy, mistrust, and the threats of death. Let me ask you this morning. How do you respond when trials, and injustices and times of discouragement come your way. How do you respond? Now, are you one of those that closes the curtains? You lock the door. People who are concerned, they call you. You don't answer the phone. They know that something's wrong, and yet you've gone underground spiritually. You're in full flight. Or maybe you're one of those that you avoid the trouble. You avoid the discouragement. Or maybe you even act like there's not a problem. As we find David facing problems and trials, I thought of three questions, and these are on your outline and on the PowerPoint. Where do you turn when you have no place to turn? Or where do you go for help when you're reduced to helplessness? Or where do you find hope when all appears hopeless? If you're young people, you've not faced those times yet for the most part. But if you're parents and grandparents, as you get older in life, you find you deal with trials and difficulties and discouragements. You deal with criticisms and threats. And the temptation is to run. But David gives us a different example. You have your Bible, Psalm 34. On your outline, what is the first step that David took after this great moment of trial with Achish? The first thing is adoration. Adoration. On your outline, in the midst of trials and disappointments, David resolved to never turn from worshiping and serving the Lord. Notice with me three words then. I invite you to go back. Look at verse 1. Three disciplines. We could actually have even said four. I decided to combine one of them with another. Look with me first of all at verse 1. David writes, "I will bless the Lord." Now that's a verb. "I will bless the Lord at all times, all seasons, continually. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, here's a question. Is that the first response when you're facing trial and trouble? It's not, is it? But it is the spiritual response. First response is fear, flight. But the spiritual response is to turn to the Lord. A couple of thoughts that go with that. As you look at this verse here, David resolved, first of all, perpetual praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. Good times, the bad times, the times that things are going your way and the times that things are not going your way. Times of blessing and times of trouble. Times when the weather is clear and other times when the weather is not so clear. David resolved, "I will do this. One of the disciplines in my life will be this, that I will, in the midst of trials and difficulties, I will not forget the Lord. I will bless the Lord." Literally, "I will salute, I will praise the Lord." Here's the tendency of a lot of people who profess to be believers. "Well, I'm down, I'm discouraged, I'm just not going to go to church." Is that the right response? It's what I feel like doing. But it's not the right response. In fact, in a moment of trial and difficulty, you know who you need around you? You need God's people around you. You need to be among those who lift their voices and praise the Lord. So perpetual praise, but look again in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times, but notice again, His praise shall continually be in my, what? In my heart? In my mouth. Let me say this to you. It is a wonderful thing to have a spirit of joy in your heart. But it is a even greater thing that your mouth is the vessel out of which you praise the Lord. It's one of the reasons I believe personally, when it even comes to, let's say, an invitation, and God has worked in your heart and He's spoken to your heart during a message that is being preached, I think sometimes we stand in the pew and we sing Standing on the Promises when we really need to be making our way forward and kneeling before the Lord in an act of worship. It is one thing to rejoice the Lord in my heart, but an even greater thing that is out of my heart, I have words of praise and rejoicing. Don't you believe that the Lord longs to hear His children praise His name? Amen? Look at the number two. Some of you have had too much turkey and you've worn yourselves out. Now, I'm working hard to keep you awake, but you got to help me this morning, all right? I've seen so many yawns here. I don't know if I need to turn the freezer on or what. So sit up and catch me at the end, all right? Number two.
Amen.
Do I have your attention?
Hallelujah.
Do I have your attention?
Yes, sir.
Even you back row Baptists, don't you know, to the front you'll never go. Do I have your attention? Amen?
Hallelujah.
All right, let's keep going. Boy, you're going to take off on me. Go to verse 2. Look at verse 2. The first word was bless. The second word is boast. Look at verse 2. David writes, my soul, that is my heart, my mind, my very being, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. There's another reason to praise the Lord. Another reason to praise the Lord is not only is it an act of worship to the Lord, but it encourages others who might be struggling to know that God is still working. God is still blessing. When we withhold words of praise, we do so not only taking away from us that wonderful opportunity of adoration, but taking away from others the opportunity of being an encouragement to them. And I wrote two things down. I don't know if it's on your outline or not. But number one, David was conscious of his role as God's anointed. He writes, my soul, my heart, my mind shall make her boast in the Lord. Literally, I'll praise and glorify the Lord. But he was also conscious of his influence. Look at the latter part of verse 2. David determined this, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, we have a wonderful church when it comes to singing choruses or singing hymns. You are a church that sings out. When we have the instruments die out and you sing a cappella, you're one of the few churches that really carries a hymn or a song of praise in a great way. Let me say this to you this morning. When we worship the Lord, we not only need to be conscious of our relationship with the Lord, but we also need to be conscious of our influence on others. That they see in us the words and the actions of one who praises the Lord. So we've got to bless the Lord, O my soul. Number two, we have to boast in the Lord. Number three on your outline, letter C. I've combined two verbs. One verb is magnify, and the other verb is exalt. Now, we realize here's David's response coming out of trials and difficulties. He has realized, working through life and working through trials and working through troubles and coming up with his own answers, it doesn't work. And so David has come back now, delivered out of the hands of his enemy, and he has said, my disciplines were going to be three, we could say fourfold. My discipline will be this, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to boast in the Lord. Number three on your outline, I'm going to magnify, and I went ahead and put this side, the verb, and exalt the Lord with me. Look with me at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. So now, not only have the humble heard David praise the Lord. Now he is actually engaging the congregation. Verse 3, "Oh, magnified or boast of the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Not the name of David, but the name of David's God. And so there's adoration. What do we do when we are in the midst of and coming out of a time of trial and trouble and difficulties and discouragements? We do not neglect the most important thing. We adore the Lord. We worship Him. But number two, Roman numeral number two in your outline. Not only do we see the adoration, but I want you to notice the assurances. David is going to number off now in our study those assurances that he has learned, the unwavering confidence that he has in the Lord. Notice the first one in verse 4. David was confident of this, that God hears and answers prayer. Look with me, verse 4. David says, "I sought." The word "sought" is to seek, to pursue. It is to inquire. It is literally an action of faith. David then says, "I sought the Lord." Who is this Lord? He is Jehovah God. He is the eternal, self-existent God. David said, "I sought the Lord." Notice, "and He heard me. And He delivered me from all my fears." Two thoughts there. The first is in verse 4 here, David's testimony. Does God hear and answer prayer? Does He? Absolutely He does. Our God hears the prayers of His people. But God not only hears our prayers, look again at verse 4. "He heard me," and God answers prayer. "And He delivered me from all my fears." David, what are you doing down in the city of Gath? David, why have you sought refuge among the enemies? And the answer to it is, he never sought the Lord. David, in pursuing answers to his own problems, actually put his own life at risk. And David now writes, though, that in this passage here in verse 4, that "I sought the Lord and He heard me." He heard my cry. And He delivered me. But not only that, the testimony of David, look at the testimony of his peers. Look at verse 5 and 6. They, now, this is David's followers, the men that are with him. They looked unto him. Unto who? Unto David? No. They looked unto the Lord. They looked unto him, the Lord, and were lightened. And their faces were not ashamed. You know what David's testimony gives now? It encouraged and it emboldened his peers. Those men that had sought refuge with him in the wilderness, those men that had seen him take flight and go the direction that God would have never had him go, and now he has come back and David stands among the congregation and he says, "Listen, I sought the Lord and He heard me. He delivered me." And the response of David's peers is in verse 5. They looked unto Him, the Lord, and they were enlightened. And their faces or their countenance were not ashamed. They were not disgraced. They were not confounded. Look at verse 6. This poor man, now they're talking about David. This poor man, David, this humble man, he cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. What a wonderful thought. David, as he's writing, he is saying, God hears and God answers prayer. David says, my testimony is this. In the midst of my trials, in the midst of my troubles, I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard me. And then the peers, those men that were with him, they all said, this man, this poor man, verse 6, he cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. What a wonderful thing. And so the assurance is this. Out of our troubles, God hears and answers prayer. Number 2, notice also that God protects his children. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, the angel, literally the angel, the messenger of the Lord, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Two thoughts that go with that. Number 1, do you know that God protects his saints? Do you realize that? That when you are in your trial and you're in your trouble, you are discouraged. You are almost at the end of yourself. Perhaps you are at the end of yourself. That God's angels are there to protect you. Look again, if you read it, verse 6. The angel of the Lord encampeth, literally pitches his tent around you, surrounds you, them that fear him and deliver them. Now we're noticing a word, fear, as we're reading through this passage of Scripture. What is this fear that we're reading about? It is a reverence for the Lord. It is to be in awe of the Lord. I think if someone famous were to walk into this building today, I'm not going to name names so I don't get into trouble, but somebody really famous walks in, and that individual walked in and they kind of sat down towards the back, but some of you recognize them, and then the whispers stop. And after the service, somebody says, I'm going to go and get their autograph. Right? They're famous. I'm going to meet them. You know, that should be the way it is with the Lord. That we know the Lord. We're in awe of Him. That there's a fear and a reverence that we give Him. Go again, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. Let me go back last week. I showed you a video of my granddaughter on her solo bike ride. Remember that? So at Thanksgiving, I asked my family, I said, what was the background? What happened? And my daughter-in-law said, well, Dad, that was the third day that we were trying to get her to ride the bike without training wheels. So the 2 days prior to that, we took her out, put her on the ball field, got her on the bike, no training wheels, and I guess they would go running along beside her. But as soon as they would let go of the bike, she would stop. She didn't want to go solo. The second day, the same thing happened. The third day, and my daughter-in-law said, Dad, we went all the way up to it's starting to get dark. Juliana, if you don't ride that bike solo today, this is going to be it. No dollhouse. We're not going to order your dollhouse. So it was her last attempt. And you saw in the video, my son pushes her off, and she started saying the phrase. Remember what it was? I can what? I can do it. I said, why did she say that? And she said, I told her, Juliana, you can ride that bike. Now, come on. Just say to yourself, I can do it. Well, she didn't know she was going to say, I can do it all the way out there and all the way back. I had no idea. But my point is this. She learned the two prior days, Dad's running beside, Dad's protecting, Dad's there. She was secure not in what she knew. She was secure in the fact that Dad was running beside and Dad was there to protect her. How many of you remember starting out on a bike like that? Do you remember that? And some of us remember helping our kids along and running along and just, you know, you're not wanting them to fall. You're not wanting them to get hurt. But, you know, sooner or later, they're going to have to learn to ride the bike. And it's amazing. I used to hear that you could go for years without riding a bike. But you could come back after years of not being on a bike and get back on a bike and you still remember to ride it. How many of you have ever done that? Have you done that? It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, years have gone by, but you never forgot. Let's go back here. David writes, and he says, I have learned that the angel of the Lord surrounds those who fear the Lord. Paul would write later in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Brethren, we can trust God hears and answers prayer, and God protects. Let me read a verse to you. You don't need to turn there. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Are they, speaking of the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I'll be among those that would confess there are times in life, in trials, that I have felt so lonely. And it never... just I was unable to rest in God's care, God's assurances, God's promises. Not because they were not substantial and they were not sure, but because of my fear of man or fear of failure. David writes and says, listen, if you'll fear the Lord, His angels will surround you. What a wonderful promise. Notice, if you would, verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10. Not only then do we see that God hears and answers prayer and God protects, but I want you to notice another, that God provides. God provides. I could even add to that, He satisfies. Look with me at verse 8. And I'll lay this out for you. I think there's 3 points. Number one on your outline, underneath God provides. Would you write down David's invitation? David's invitation. Notice what David writes in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now let me deal with taste. Does it say nibble? Does it say nibble? How many of you nibbled at Thanksgiving? Not a one of us. I had, and I still have, about 2 pieces of a Cracker Barrel pecan pie. Or as I grew up, pecan pie. Still have them. I haven't nibbled on it. I have been eating it. The word taste, it carries with it this idea of really devouring. Taste and see. I have acquired recently a taste for beets. Now, I've never liked how beets looked. And in fact, it's only been in the last year that I decided I'm going to just eat a beet. Now, I hope my wife's not going to go home and make me up a batch of beets. I don't like them that much. But I've acquired a taste for them. I'll admit, it took almost 60 years for me to get beyond the fact I didn't like what it looks like, you know. I don't like what it looks like. Or cranberries, you know. I've acquired a taste for that. Mom tells a child as she's dispensing medicine, and now they flavor it. Do you remember when medicine tasted nasty? Now I go into Publix and it's like fruit of the month, apple, or cherry, you know, for the medicine. So now the medicines apparently are flavored. But there was a time when I was growing up that mom had to say, open your mouth, this is good for you. And I had to accept it was good. Not because it tasted good, because it was good. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Hold your hand there for a moment. Would you turn with me? 1 Peter chapter 2, all the way back into the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2 and And some of you are waiting for these guys up here. We're not even going to ask them to do it because I'm happy with the PowerPoint. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3. Verse 2. As newborn babes, Peter writing to the church, as newborn babes desire, that is earnestly crave, the sincere, the simple truth, the purity of the word, that you may grow or that you may mature thereby. Verse 3. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. Now let's go back. Look with me at verse 8. Blessed then, O taste and see that the Lord is good. He's pleasing. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. The word blessed is the word happy. There's another happy man that's found in Scriptures. He's found in Psalms 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And so we've got the God answers prayer, that God protects, but God provides. God provides that which no one else can give you. You'll never find fulfillment anywhere else like you're going to find in the Lord. And so David's invitation to the saints, taste and see, blessed is the man that puts his trust or his confidence in the Lord. Look at number 2. Not only David's invitation, but look at verse 9. David's instructions. What does David want us to do with this knowledge? Here we find it in verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints. I heard the word fear again. To be in reverence, to be in awe of the Lord. To fear the Lord, ye His saints. For there is no want to them that fear Him. Never to go wanting. Always to have fulfillment. And it doesn't mean that all my wants are going to be fulfilled, but it does mean that God has promised He's going to meet our needs. Look at the latter part again of that verse there. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear them. I wrote this in my notes here. God's people, we all go through seasons of distress, and seasons of trials, and seasons of trouble. But God has promised this. I will not let you go wanting. I will meet your need. I will be there for you. And so God is our protector. God assures us. He answers prayer. And God provides. And then I'll close with verse 10. Look with me at verse 10. We've seen David's invitation. We've seen David's instructions. Verse 10 is an unusual illustration. He is now going to illustrate God's care of His people, how God provides. Look at verse 10. The young lions do lack. I was watching, I don't know if it was National Geographic or maybe it was the History Channel, and these young lions running with their mom. And she is going down and she's going fishing. And so she's grabbing up these fish that are going by in the stream. And those little lions, they're chasing after their own fish. And they are falling over themselves, and one finally gets a hold of the fish and drags it over towards the shore, but never took the fish up out of the water onto the shore. Well, you know what happened. This little lion playing with the fish, trying to somehow eat it, ends up losing the fish in the water, and the fish swims away. Why? Because the lion was inexperienced. The lion lacked the maturity, lacked the knowledge to know how to not only take its prey, but to keep its prey. Look at verse 10 here and the illustration that David gives. For us, it's a little bit of a foreign illustration. But for the people that were worshiping with him, it was one they recognized. Verse 10. The young lions do lack. Why do they lack? Because they can't provide for themselves. Why do they lack? Because they're dependent upon the lion and the lioness to somehow provide them prey or food to eat. And so David writes, young lions, they lack. Unlike the earlier verse, verse 9, concerning the saints who fear and reverence the Lord, there is no want to them that fear Him. But the contrast to that in verse 10 is that young lions, however, they lack. And then they suffer hunger. They end up, if mama lion, the lioness, she's going to feed herself. She is going to take that prey. And then if there's something left over, the little lions are going to jump in and they're going to end up cleaning that carcass. But the reality is that in the game of the hunt, sometimes you're going to take your prey and sometimes you're not. When you're young and inexperienced, you're going to have times of want. But look at the latter part of verse 10. The young lions do lack and they suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There's the difference of maturity and immaturity. Immaturity has not grown enough to not only fear and reverence the Lord, but also to continually have taste and seen and realize that the Lord is always good. But the young lions don't see that. There's an immaturity. And as a result of that immaturity, they do lack and they suffer hunger. Let me say this to you this year. I've been weighing in my mind a challenge to you as we go into the new year, as we begin 2017, of what I could challenge you with from the Word, and would it be reading through the Word, or would it be focused? I haven't landed on what that needs to be. But I want to say this to you, that we ought to be a people that we are continually tasting and seeing that the Lord and His Word, it is good. That we so much love God's Word that we can't do without it. That we're not numbered among those that we can't remember from week to week whether or not we ever open our Bible. I hope there's no one here that on Sunday morning you blow the dust off, put your Bible under your arm, and you go off to church. Because if that is you, you're like a young lion. You want. You lack. You don't have the sustenance of one who is continually feasting on God's Word. And you know where that shows up? It's not that people can look at you and say, well, you haven't read your Bible this week, have you? And you sure didn't spend any time in prayer this week. And nobody can see that. Later on, it might be seen when you falter and fall. But no one sees readily that you've neglected the Word. No one sees that. But you know that. That hollowness, that hunger, emptiness, not satisfied, not happy. I always sadly find some humor when somebody says, well, I'm just not growing. It says, okay, you're with me 1 hour a week. What are you doing the rest of the hours of the week? You know, just owning the Bible isn't enough. Let's look at verse 10, and here's the closing. The young lions do lack. I've illustrated that. And they suffer hunger. Young, inexperience, unable to provide for themselves. If you're numbered among those that would say, I'm not being fed, you're basically numbering yourself as a young lion. You see, young lions are dependent on others to provide the kill. It's not true of mature lions. Mature lions are on the hunt. Look at the latter part of verse 10. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. When I go home, two pieces of pecan pie sitting on my shelf. I know it's there because it was there last night. And hopefully my wife didn't eat it this morning. I know she didn't. I'm the one that loves the pecan pie. She eats the chocolates. I've tasted that pie, and man, was it sweet. Can you tell I'm looking forward to it?
Yes.
Can I say this to you with a shepherd's heart? Your pastor, the shepherd, his calling is not to feed the young lions. His calling is to lead you, that you will feed yourself. The Lord is good. Amen? Heads bowed and eyes closed. If your neighbor is sleeping, nudge them. Let me say this, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, all of this made no sense to you today. You see, you don't know that the Lord is good because you don't know Him. But there are many that are sitting around you this morning that could give testimony of how good the Lord is. You're here today and you came here not knowing Christ as your Savior. You're bearing the burdens of sin and the sorrows that come with that sin. Oh, could I invite you today to realize how much God loves you. He loves you enough that He sent His only Son, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, sinless, whose destiny was a cross. He became the sacrifice for your sins. The invitation is not what can you do for the Lord, but will you accept what the Lord has done for you? Would you, this day and in this hour, put your confidence not in yourself, but in the Lord's provision, the sacrifice of His own Son? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd invite you as we stand in a moment, if you do not know the Lord as Savior, would you step out? Come forward and say, "Preacher, I'd like to today have someone show me how Christ can be my Savior." And then, brethren, as I close, I've read to you and challenged you with David's life example to adore the Lord, to worship Him, to be assured of this: He hears our prayers. He protects us, and He provides those that fear Him. If you're at a time and a place in life that you're struggling, could I invite you right now as we stand in a moment to take David's assurances as God's promises? Let's stand. Our Father, we bow before You with a song of thanksgiving and the reality that You are truly a great God. You are a God that has provided us the means of knowing You, not only through Your Son, Jesus Christ, but through Your Word. And so, Lord, I pray right now that there would be many as we look forward to the weeks and the year that is ahead would aspire to David's challenge, to not be numbered among the young lions that want and lack, but to be numbered among those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so, Lord, bless right now as we have a moment of invitation for maybe some that will come and others that perhaps there will make decisions. Lord, that there would be a realization and an embracing of the reality that there is hope in the Lord. Work now, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.